Tell us where your church is.
Oh, I'm going to go through all that, actually. We have an extra hour of daylight, so... Hey, Monday is an off day for us preachers, usually. Well, hi, thank you, Jeff, for inviting me, and Dan for organizing this, and I like to see a lot of familiar faces out there and a lot of new ones. My name is Adam, if you didn't know that before, if you didn't hear it the first 17 times it was said today. I'm fairly new to Culpeper, about 7 months and a week at this point, so I'm pretty new in here. Getting to know the area, getting to know this. I don't think I ever would have come here if I didn't know exactly where I was going. I don't think I ever would have stumbled across it, but I'm glad to be here. I'm a transplant from Pennsylvania, and one of the places in Pennsylvania that I lived for 4 years was Penn State University, home of a national tournament basketball team right now, I just found out. But when I was approached to do this, originally I was supposed to do this like 4 weeks from now, and then in a last-minute series of switches, they said, oh no, just 2 weeks. That's how much time you get to prepare. So this is all kind of thrown together hastily, in my estimation, but hopefully this will be okay. And I flipped open my Bible to what I was assigned to do, and it was John chapter 13, and the first thing I see is Jesus washing his disciples' feet, and I say, got it. That's my wheelhouse. That's good. And then I started thinking about how do I introduce this sermon? And I started thinking about how important feet are in the Bible. It's not always something that's necessarily brought up or thought of, but if you look throughout the Bible, I typed it in my computer. I think there are over 250 mentions of the words feet or foot in the Bible. And one of them is in John 13. So if you want to get your Bibles up into John 13, that's where we'll be starting out today. And I started to think about the importance of feet. It's kind of a weird question, but I don't know if anybody here has ever been disabled with their foot, but I have. Not to the point where I broke it, but a couple summers ago, I was spending a senior semester, the summer semester between my junior and senior year of college is working as a campus ministry intern at Penn State. And Penn State is a campus that, it's a very large campus, and the best way to get around it is to walk. Public transportation is great if you have an extra hour or two to spare, but if you want to get anywhere on time, you need to walk. And so one time I was heading to church, and I was walking to my car, which was only about 5 minutes away from my apartment at that time, and as I was cutting through this little shortcut I had found, I ended up stepping on this rusty fence post, and I cut my foot, and being the 21, 22-year-old guy I was at the time, looked at it, said, eh, that's okay. Went to church, had a couple paper towels under it to stop the bleeding, and by the end of the afternoon, I couldn't walk. I couldn't walk anymore, and it really hurt, so I thought, okay, maybe it's time to think about scheduling a doctor's appointment tomorrow. And so I talked to my parents about that, and they said, no, you go to the hospital right now. And it's a good thing I did, because I think I was a little out of date with my tetanus shot. And so I got that at the hospital, and I had all this done. And they said, do you want any crutches? I said, no, it'll be fine. And I spent the next week wishing I had said, yes, I want crutches, because I couldn't get around anywhere. I couldn't even walk from my bed to the couch in our apartment using my left foot. I had to literally hop the entire way over there. So I understood at that point the importance of feet. It's not something that one thinks about, I think, until we lose them. But I want to bring that up because we're talking about a time in Jesus' ministry when it's reaching the end. This is the beginning of the end. This is Thursday night, the Last Supper, and the first thing Jesus chooses to do is wash his disciples' feet. So I'm going to be reading the first 17 verses right now, and we'll knock this out here. And we'll talk about it. So starting in verse 1, I'm using the NIV, and which is the new NIV. So if you have the NIV and there are a couple changes, the one that was just published this month, that's the one I'm using, because that's the one that was on the internet. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Now, if you'd like to follow along, flip over to Mark chapter 12, because that's where we'll be going next. Now, Jesus is doing a lot of things here, and this particular passage in Scripture could probably be an entire Lenten series in and of itself. So I apologize for glancing over some of the finer details, and if you would like to know them, I'm sure that we could discuss them at a later date. I'd love to discuss these things, but the one thing that really strikes me is Jesus is setting an example, and it's an example that he's talked about several times through Scripture, and this is what I want to focus on. So the first time I want to focus on it here is in Mark chapter 12, and this is what this says. It's verses 28 through 34. "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Now, I'm sure if you've gone to church for any length of time as long as I have, which is 23 years, some of you have probably hit that, some of you may not have, but this passage comes up a lot. And it's really funny if you actually think about what he's saying here. This is what Jesus answers here is the first thing that Hebrew boys would learn. This is basically like the ABCs for Hebrew boys. This is Jesus loves me for Hebrew boys. This is the first thing that they would learn. So when he's answering this question, it would be like saying to some famous Christian music artist, Charles Wesley, a famous hymn writer, what is the greatest hymn that's ever been composed? And he answers, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." It's a very elementary answer, but it's not one that we could say, well, that's dumb, because it's a great answer. It's a great answer. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That connector there means they're basically the same commandment. Loving God is loving your neighbor. And so, flip to Matthew 25. That's where we'll be going next. Jesus is giving us more and more examples to follow. And so he says almost the same thing again here in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. You see, one of the things that really strikes me about what Jesus does at the Last Supper when he washes his disciples' feet is the order in which he chooses to do the events described in John chapter 13. He knows that Judas will betray him later that night. He knows that Peter will betray him three times later that night. And the first thing he does is he serves humbly his disciples. He gets down and washes their feet and meets a need that they have. He shows them what to do to be his servant. And seriously, what he's doing here is literally to his greatest enemy at this time. Judas is about to go betray him. In fact, we're going to skip over that part, but that's just the next thing that happens in John chapter 13. Judas goes and he leaves, but he did have his feet washed by Jesus. That need was met. Let's go to John 13, back to that, and we're going to read the rest of that, starting in verse 31. And this is going to go into Peter sooner or later, but we have another thing that may sound a little familiar to you first. When he was gone, this is Judas had just left, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will only be with you a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so that teaching that Jesus has mentioned again and again and again, do for the least of these. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Love one another as I have loved you. All of these are repeating. Now remember, this is the last 24 to 30 hours of Jesus' life. If we're going to listen to anything that he says, it would make sense that the last instructions that he gives the disciples before his death are some of the most important. And he's saying, love one another. And then he continues. Well, John continues with this recounting. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. How many times do we do that? I mean, thank the Lord for Peter, for showing us that we can be total bums when it comes to following Jesus and still have a great place in the kingdom of God, because Peter totally drops the ball on this night. And Jesus knows that this is going to happen. Obviously, he just predicted it. But he still serves Peter, and he still shows Peter what is to be done. And even though Peter's about to mess up, he still says, I'm justifying you, and I'm justifying everybody else. My death is going to bring you life. And so when we mess up and we have these things and we dirty ourselves and we dirty our feet, his blood is the thing that covers us. And he shows us that all we really need to do is continue to love him and to love other people. The three basic things that happen in this chapter are the foot washing, he predicts that Judas will betray him, Judas leaves, and Peter, he predicts Peter's denial of him. And I bring that question back to this order. If Jesus knew all that was going to happen, why would he serve Judas? Why would he serve Peter? Why would he allow all this to happen? It's because it was really important. I mean, it has to be. Because doing the good deeds helps to get the message across. If you want to flip to Romans 10, that'll be the last place you need to turn tonight. This is one of the greatest things that I get to do in doing this, is I get to brag on my church a little bit and tell you what we've done. When I got to Culpeper, my church had 20 people, and that's how many we have now. But I understood that it had been a while since we had really stepped out and done a lot of outreach. And I didn't quite know how to do that, and I didn't quite know what to do. This is my first church, in case you didn't know. And I asked the church to respond in faith and to step out, because one of the things that I see Jesus doing is Jesus meets the physical needs of the people, and then he's able to get into their life and share the message. And so what we did was we printed out little business cards. I have some in my wallet, but I don't want to get them out right now. Printed out little business cards and said, this is an act of kindness that we're doing for you because God loves us and we love you because God told us to do that. And so it's this little business card that directs people to a website that explains what we're doing, and we just go and try to meet basic needs. We've returned carts at Walmart. We've handed out cookies to people as they're walking by. We have a woman in our church who's baked cakes and cookies and given them to the firemen in town. Our Christmas Eve service, which was one of my favorite nights ever, we had just 10 people at our service. Other people were out visiting other family members. But through that, we had probably 300 contacts that night for people who had to work on Christmas Eve and couldn't spend time with their family, just reminding them, we love you, we care about you, and God loves you, and God hasn't forgotten you. And this Christmas Eve, we want you to remember this. And if I could leave you with one thing, it's allowing the needs to be met so the message can get across. Romans 10, 14 and 15 says this, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You see, sometimes our feet are muddy and dirty, and sometimes they're bloody, and we can't walk on them. But Jesus comes along, and he washed us with his blood, and we accepted that through our baptism into his death and raised again in his resurrection. And we wash all that crud away, and then we have beautiful feet. And our calling to do with those beautiful feet is we are to meet the needs of the people in our society. We are to love the people, clothe the people who need clothing, visit the people who are sick or in prison, feed the hungry, take care of the poor. We have to do all of these things as a community, as a body of Christ. And then once those needs are met, and once we get in there, we can then share the good news. It's show and tell at its very finest, but it's show and then tell, not tell then show, as we're so accustomed to doing in our regular daily routines. You see, Jesus knew that. Jesus bowed down, humbled himself before his disciples, put that cloth around his waist, washed their feet, and dried it, washing them, predicting what would soon come, washing them with his blood, showing them exactly how he wanted it done. And that's what we need to do. So the question I have for you is this. Do you want to be someone who brings the good news with beautiful feet? That's who I want to be. Let's make sure that we have our beautiful feet so we can bring the good news and preach it to people effectively so that they're in a position where they can hear it, so we serve people and love people just as Christ loved us, which is what we're called to do. We're moving into a time of invitation, so the bulletin tells me. I don't know what that looks like here. In my church, we would offer a call to come up and accept Christ if that's something that needed to be done, arrange a baptism if that's something that needed to be done, confess, repent. I don't know. Jeff, whatever is done here is fine by me, but I'm willing to come and talk to people, pray with people. I need to tell where I'm from. Oh, First Christian. I never did tell you where my church is.
No.
We're up near the Walmart in Culpeper on Ira Hoffman Lane. We're that little brick church up on Ira Hoffman Lane. And if there's anything else, my mother is here. She can pray with you. She can take your confessions. I want to thank Jeff again for allowing me to come and speak, and thank you all for listening.